Just reading the story of Lazarus and his resurrection, or his being back to life. The Bible says that Lazarus, who lived in Bethany, which is just south of Jerusalem, a few miles just over the Mount of Olives there, and Jesus was several days' journey away. He'd been in Jerusalem, but he'd moved north out of the way because people in Jerusalem were after his life. And Lazarus fell ill, seriously ill, and Mary sent Martha sent a message to Jesus saying, "He who you love is sick. Lazarus is sick." Don't know how they sent the message, because Jesus was at least 2 days' journey away. But a message was sent to him. They didn't have text in those days. You know, they couldn't send a text, could they, or an email. It would have taken 2 days to get a message to him, really. But the message got through that, "Jesus, please come, because Lazarus is really sick." You know, it must have been a desperate message for somebody to send somebody on a journey in those days, 2 days. Probably covering, if they're on a horseback, maybe a donkey, maybe 8 miles a day, or if they're on foot, I don't know how long it would take on a donkey. I've never tried it, really. But walking, I suppose the maximum you'd walk would be about 20 miles a day. So it's 2 days away. So whether it's on a donkey, it'd probably do it a lot quicker, I suppose. But 2 days' journey away. You know, sometimes we cry out to God when we're in real trouble. Sometimes we just say prayers. Not supposed to go very far, much more than the ceiling, but if it's just saying them. But if we really pray from our heart, if we pray in our prayers, if you know what I mean, we cry out to God in desperation, then we look for God to really move and do something, because it's urgent, because we've really got a crisis, a calamity, a real need for God to do something, to step into our situation and move. And Mary and Martha sent this message because they realized that Lazarus was desperately ill and they really needed Jesus at that time. He said, Jesus says, "This illness is not to death, but it's to the glory of God." That's all he said. And then he stayed there another 2 days. The disciples, Thomas, they thought that it was because Jesus was afraid to go back to Jerusalem in case he was going to be stoned again or put to death. That wasn't the case. Jesus just stayed there for 2 days. It wasn't because Jesus didn't love Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The Bible says he did love them. But he just stayed for 2 days. That was, who knows why. Maybe God wanted Lazarus to go through the fullness of death so that Jesus could be shown as to be the one who could actually raise the dead in this situation, such a public place. But Jesus stayed 2 days. You know, sometimes we cry to God and we don't seem to get the answer straight away. And that's tough, isn't it? That's really hard. You know, I want God to answer things now, don't you? I'm a sort of a now person. You know, I want things yesterday. I remember when I gave my life to Christ, I was working in a warehouse and I was driving a forklift round, and it would reach higher than this roof, the forklift, 17 foot high or whatever, no, how high that is, 17 foot high outreach, with big pallets of stuff on. And above my head, there was a wire mesh that stopped cases falling on my head. And what I did was I put my hand on the mesh and I jumped off the forklift, but my ring got caught in the mesh on my finger, and it ripped my finger down to the bone, and I sort of hooked it off, went into the toilet, stuck it under the tap, and while my finger, I've still got the scar right round my finger, while my finger was under the tap in the toilet, I remembered a story that I was told. I wasn't a Christian, but I remembered a story I was taught at school about John Newton, true story, how he was a slave trader, and when he was on the Atlantic, a big storm arose, and he thought he was going to die. And he says, "God, if you cause the sea to be calm, I'll serve you the rest of my life." And there came a great calm. And John Newton became a minister. He wrote that song, "Amazing Grace," that saved a wretch like me. And I remember that story. Isn't it funny how God brings things to your remembrance? And my finger was bleeding. I got it under the tap, and they were phoning for somebody to take me to the hospital. And I got my hand under the tap, and I remember that story. God brought it right back to me. And I said, Lord, I says, if you heal my finger right now, if you heal my finger, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And I looked at my finger, and I saw my bone. And I says, you failed. And then I got out, and they took me to hospital, and they stitched my finger up. And I was off work for 6 weeks with it. But the first day, I went back to work, and first day I could work without a glove, I overheard a Wesleyan Reformed preacher sharing his faith and witnessing to other people in the warehouse. And I stood on the outside, and I heard him say, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will not go to heaven when you die. And I thought, well, I didn't really have done that. So I went to him, I said, what do I do? He told me to go home, ask Jesus Christ into my life, believe he died for me. And so that's what I did. And I gave my life to Christ as a result of that. And then God called me to the ministry. So it was as if God says, Brian, I heard your prayer when your finger was under the tap. But it didn't happen straight away. God said, I'll heal you. But why should I do it when the medical profession can stitch it up? You know what I mean? And so I went to the hospital, they stitched it up. And as soon as I could work without a glove, God was saying, right, I've healed your finger. I've used natural process. I've used the doctors. But now he said, now I'm going to take you up on that, and I'm going to call you, and you're going to serve me the rest of your life. And so that's why I'm in the ministry, really, because God called me in such a powerful way. I hope you or nobody else has to have the finger cut before they get to God. But that's the way it happened with me, that God called me in such a way. But I was wanting an instant healing. You know, heal my finger now. You failed. You know, God hadn't failed. Just do it a different way. And it's like that when we come to God with our prayers. We can pray and we can ask God, and sometimes God seems to not do anything. And then later on we can look down the line and we can say, now I know why he didn't do anything at that moment. Now I know why God didn't step in. Now I know why God did things that way. I could tell you lots of instances of things like that. But thank God when God says no sometimes as well, eh? When I was a young lad, the number of times I said, Lord, I'd love to marry that woman. Yeah. No, I'm glad he said no when I look back, some of them, you know. When God says no sometimes, when you're looking for a house, and you say, oh, I like that house, and it falls through, and you get a different one. And then you look back and say, I'm glad I didn't get that one now. You know? It's looking back that we can see God's hand, isn't it? But not always at the time. And when Mary and Martha sent this message to Jesus, they expected something quick response. And he says, Jesus stayed there for 2 days. So God's delays are not denials, are they? When God delays things, it doesn't mean to say that he's not active or he doesn't love us anymore. So they went back. After 2 days, Jesus said, let's go. Lazarus is dead. Let's go. I'm going to wake him up. When they arrived there, Mary and Martha greeted him. And what did they say to him? If you'd been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Because power was more than just healing the sick. God was going to show that he could not only heal the sick, he could raise the dead. If you'd been here, he would not have died. Martha, or Mary, had faith for the past. You know, if you'd been here then, it would have been all right. If you'd done this then, it would have been all right. And some people, as believers, we can often have faith for the past. We can read the Bible story and say, yeah, I believe in creation. Yeah, I believe Jesus walked on the water. I believe Jesus turned water into wine. I believe Jesus fed the multitude. I believe Jesus raised the dead and healed the blind and the lame. I believe Jesus, and we've got faith for the future, for the past. Do we believe all what Jesus did? We can look back in our own lives and say, I know God saved me. I know God led me. I know God answered my prayer then, in the past. Looking back in hindsight, we've got faith for the past. And Jesus says, your brother's going to live again. So then Martha jumped to faith in the future. She says, yes, I know he'll live again in the day of resurrection when we'll all be raised. And sometimes, you know, as believers, we can have faith for the future as well, can't we? Oh, I know one day I'll be in heaven. I know one day I'll see Jesus face to face. I know one day I'll have no wrinkles and glasses and hearing aids and all the rest of it. I'll stand in God's presence perfect and healthy and whole. And I know I'm going to live with him in heaven forever. I've got faith for the future. But would you put Hebrews 11 verse 1 up, Mark? Faith for the past. We've all got that. It's easy to have faith for the past, isn't it? Faith for the future. We can have faith for the future as well. But Hebrews 11 starts off by saying this.
Verse 1.
Now faith is a substance of things hoped for. What he's saying is if you've got faith, you've really got the goods. If you've got faith, you've got the answer. If you've got faith, you've actually got it. And I like the first two words. It says, now faith. Now faith. We're going to talk about faith for the past, faith for the future. But it's good to have now faith, isn't it? So, Lord, I believe you now. Lord, I've got faith now. Lord, I've got faith for the present, for my situation where I am. Even though I'm ill, Lord, I just thank you because I've got faith you're going to see me through this. Lord, I've got financial difficulties, but I know you're going to see me through this. Lord, I don't know which way to go in my employment, but I know it's all in your hands. Lord, I believe you now. And I believe that's what pleases God more than anything. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, God's not pleased primarily when we're doing good deeds and he likes that, yeah. But the thing that pleases God mostly is our faith. When we say, Lord, I believe you. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I wholeheartedly embrace what you're saying because it's so true. God wants faith from us. Faith is what really pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I want some now faith. I want to believe for the moment, don't you? To have faith now. Say, Lord, I'm walking in faith and victory. Lord, I'm walking in belief now that you're with me. I know that now your Holy Spirit dwells me. I know that now you can use me. I know that now you're going to bless me. Now faith. The Bible goes on, it says that Jesus, when he saw them mourning and everything, and he says he went towards the tomb, and he says that shortest verse in the Bible, that Jesus wept. Sometimes people use that in a blasphemous sense, don't they? And when they do, I usually say to them, yes, he did, John 11, verse 35. And he brings it home to them. Yeah. That Jesus actually wept. Why did he weep? Probably wept because they're upset, and the fact they were going through unnecessary kind of confusion, not knowing that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Maybe he thought that there's so much horror of death throughout the whole world as a result of sin that entered the world. And it was just weeping for what mankind goes through in the horrors of death and separation. Jesus wept. The loss that death brings, the separation, the tragedy, the despair of people caused Jesus to weep. I'm glad that we've got a Savior who's touched with the same feelings that we have. Yeah? Touched with our feelings. Knows how we feel. Being where we've been. And then Jesus came to the tomb and he says, take away the stone. That'd be quite something, wouldn't it? Take away the stone. Roll it away. See, Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But they could move the stone. Jesus didn't move the stone miraculously. They could do that. And it's like us working with God. Our faith says, yes, Lord, we'll move the stone because we believe that you'll bring Lazarus out. We'll move the stone because you've told us to. We don't understand it. We'll move the stone because it's going to unleash the power of God. I believe that God wants us to do some practical things sometimes that unleash the power of God, that show God that we believe when it comes to doing church. You know, we can get our building nice. We can put a new roof on it or put carpet on the floor. We can clean the church. We can put on meetings. We can put on seminars, we can put on special outreach events and social activities. We can do all sorts of things to try to bring people into the Christian faith, to try to encourage those who are already believers and teach them and train them. But you know something, we can do all the practical things. We can do the flowers, we can play the organ, we can prepare a sermon. But it's only God that can provide the miraculous. It's only God that can provide the supernatural in Christianity. And somebody once said that people today have got a right to expect that the Christianity today has got the same power as the original, the same brand as the original brand, which is full of the power of God. Should expect God to move, expect God to heal, expect God to speak, expect God to do things. There used to be an advert once on telly, some of you might remember it, and it used to say, if it doesn't say Kellogg's on the packet, it's not Kellogg's in the packet. It's right in it. In other words, when you get something that says it's Kellogg's, you expect it to be Kellogg's. It's the same when people come along to church, they expect the church to be like the original, where prayers get answers, where we look to God to touch and heal, where we expect the supernatural, we expect God to speak to us, we expect God to do something. But so often, we say, we're not going to even move the stone. We leave the stone there. We don't want to disturb anything. But sometimes we move the stone, then we'll see the miraculous of God. And sometimes the stones in our own lives, aren't there? Stones of unbelief, stones of doubt, stones of reticence to do what God wants us to do. Stones. You know, the miracles belong to God. We've got to move the stone. I remember hearing somebody talking about other countries where God is moving, like Africa, in certain areas. And do you know, in Iran too, I read in a magazine, I've got it home, where it says there are now 50,000 Christians in Iran. And it says, and some estimates reckon as many as, you know, kind of 500,000. In a country that is so dominantly Islamic, and yet God is moving and people are turning to Christ even in the midst of that Islamic country. Miracles belong to God. You know, we cast the net on the side he tells us to, but it's God that provides a miraculous catch of fish. We can share the bread, but it's Jesus that multiplies it. It's Jesus that provides the miraculous in all that we do in church. If there's any miraculous happens, it's not us, it's God, isn't it? There's no special men of God. Sometimes you hear books and it says, great men of God. It's not that at all. It's a great God of men, isn't it? It's the other way around. It's God that's great. It's God that does the miracles. It's God that does the supernatural in our meetings. And we need to look to that and to expect it. But sometimes we have stones of unbelief and indifference and of apathy. God says, take away the stone. And then the people says, but Lord, if we take away the stone, there'll be a stink. There'll be an odour. Spelt wrong on the screen, wasn't it? Did you notice? There'll be a stink if we move the stone. Dead body, been dead for days. You know, Middle East, hot. There'll be a real odour come out. And, you know, sometimes when we move a stone, there'll be a stink. I like watching these antique programs on TV sometimes. Not much else on there. Got 100 channels and nothing to watch. Do you find that, eh? It's dreadful, isn't it, really? I spend all my time flicking through them. And I hate all the adverts. Wherever you go, oh, I'll turn over while the adverts are on. Adverts are on the other station and the other station and the other station. Dear. But there's one I like watching, it's Storage Wars, and the dreadful people are involved in it. Have you seen that one? And they all argue about buying what's in these bins. These containers are all covered up with cloths, and they buy them and hope there's going to be something behind that to actually sell. And there was one of them that recently where they opened the bin, they opened the door, and there'd been some dead meat inside. And the dead meat was absolutely stench. And they all reeled back and walked away. Some were sick and everything. It was really good TV, I tell you. And they're all sick of what they've seen in the bin. There's such a stink came out. And I think that's what they're expecting when Jesus says, take away the stone. There's going to be a stink. But Jesus says, you're going to see the power of God. Sometimes when we do things that hinder God's work and that God wants us to do, sometimes it can cause a stink. Putting in a multimedia screen. Sometimes when a church gets rid of pews and puts chairs in. How often have you seen that in church, in newspapers, where a church is having a big row because the ministers wanted to move some pews out and put chairs in and people have objected to it? I can tell you churches that's like that. Take away the stone and it's going to cause a stink. And there's so many things that can cause a stink even in our church life. When sometimes there are people who are legalistic who say, you can't do it like that. Somebody once says, the famous last words of a dying church are, we've never done it like that before. You know. And it can cause a stink sometimes when things change. Because we're creatures of habit, aren't we? Don't like change so much. And sometimes change has to happen to let God's power really flow through. It's God's power that matters. It's the word of Jesus that really matters, isn't it? It's being true to the Bible that really matters, not true to our tradition or true to what we like or prefer. It's what God really wants. Take away the stone and you'll see the power of God. And the power of God came into play. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Somebody said he had to say Lazarus, because if he had just said come forth, all the dead would have come out. Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says Lazarus came out of the tomb, still wrapped in all the grave clothes, couldn't walk. He didn't walk out of the tomb. He just came out with the power of God. And then Jesus said, right now, loose him and let him go. Loose him, set him free, unwrap him. Came out mummified. And you know, sometimes when people come to Christ and Jesus says, you know, come to me, and they come and they find new life in Christ, they've still got all the trappings of the world wrapping them, haven't they? They've still got all the places they used to go that are unholy. They've still got the habits that they had. They've still got bad language, maybe. They've still got problems with drunk or with drink or with alcohol. Maybe they've still got bad relationships or bad practices in work. Who knows? Who knows? We don't know. We don't judge. But the wrappings that need unrolling. And sometimes the church, we've got to be understanding of that. That when somebody comes to Christ, they're not going to come to Christ and come into church ready-made Christians. I remember one man got converted in jail. And he was stood at the front of a big meeting with thousands of people, a big conference. And he was giving his testimony. And he was saying how he found Christ in the prison cell. And I was listening to one minister chatting, and he says, he can't be a Christian. Why? He's got an earring in. A man wearing an earring can't be a Christian. I thought, what? What? Yeah. Then there's another young fella who I once took to the same conference, I think it was, or a similar one. And this young lad was only 15. We traveled about 7 hours to get to this conference. We sat in the meeting at night, and the lad fell asleep. The lady behind said to, or the fellow behind, whoever it was behind, said, I can tell you're not a Christian, to him. Why? Well, you fell asleep in that sermon. And anybody that fell asleep in that sermon can't be a Christian. I thought, I nearly fell asleep, and I'm a minister, you know. It was boring, you know what I mean? And yet the lad fell asleep after 7 hours talking, but somebody was quick to judge him. Quick to judge him. And if somebody comes into our church with all punked hairstyles and that, when they give their life to Christ, we haven't got to immediately go to them and down on them, eh? But we've got to welcome them, absorb them, and help them to unwrap. Help them. Get alongside them. Teach them. Train them. Yeah, seek to help them to get through. Loose him and let him go. You know, I look forward to the day when we see many new people coming into church who are going to need our help and ministry. Yeah? Help them along to find Christ. He says that when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he says, the crowds turned up, the Bible says, to see Jesus. He says, and also Lazarus, who he'd raised from the dead. So on Palm Sunday, they weren't just coming to see Jesus. They want to see proof of what he'd done. And that's why we encourage people to give testimonies, to tell their stories in church. It's not really about them. It's about what God has done in their life, to show that God is active today, to show that God can deal with all sorts of people, whatever their background, and they give glory to God and say, I was this, but God's done that in my life. I was dead, but God brought me out of the tomb. I was in sin, but God made me a new person. You know, I used to beat my wife, but now I love my wife. You know, or whatever it is. On the Cross Witness, we're going to be doing some cardboard testimonies. And what we're going to do, people are going to have a sheet of paper, and on one side they're going to have written what they were. In two words, I was a crook. And they're going to walk across while Keith and Jenny are singing. And then they're going to turn it round, and on the other side it's going to be saying, but Jesus saved me. Yeah? And somebody else will walk past, I was a drug addict. And then on the other side, but Jesus set me free. And we're going to have about 20 people walking across, all from different walks of life, who've all found Jesus, and they're going to write the story on the card while the music's going on, and just let people know in a matter of a few words that Jesus has done for them. And that's why we encourage people to give testimonies, to share what God has done. Lazarus was such a person. He'd be in great demand, wouldn't he, as a testimony? Yeah. I was raised from the dead. Tell us about it. What was it like being dead, Lazarus? But Lazarus, you know what happened to him afterwards? Lazarus became a missionary to Cyprus. And if you go to Cyprus, I think it's in the Turkish area, mind. But if you go to Cyprus, you can actually see the final tomb of Lazarus, where he died eventually. Because although Jesus brought him back to life, he was going to die again. When Jesus was resurrected with eternal life. It was a different resurrection. Lazarus was just brought back to life. Jesus was resurrected in eternal power, really. And Lazarus was brought back to life, went and served as a missionary in Cyprus, and lived and ministered and died there. Testimonies. God's given you a testimony that you were dead and brought back to life. Be happy to share it with people. Let people know. Let people see that God is not just a God who's up there, but it's a God who's at work within us. Let's remove that stone of indifference and everything and apathy. And let's begin to share with people what God's done in our lives. Shall we pray together? Father, I just thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you did die for us upon the cross. You shed your blood for us. And Lord, we can look in the Word of God and we find great examples like the raising of Lazarus. Oh Lord, it thrills our hearts when we read the stories because we've got great faith, Lord, for the past. Oh Lord, we look for your coming. Lord, when the skies will split and you'll return to earth and you'll reign in Jerusalem and all the nations, Lord, will worship you and there'll be no more war on the earth. And Lord, all the war tools, the weapons of war will be beaten into plows and stuff. And Lord, we look forward. We've got great faith for the future. But Lord, we pray that you'll give us now faith. We pray that you give us tremendous faith now, that we can walk in faith day by day, the confidence of believing in you, that today you will answer our prayer, that today you'll be with us, today you'll bless our words and our works. Today, Lord, you'll receive our worship. Father, we ask your blessing upon us as we fellowship together. In Christ's name, amen.